I'm going to read 3 John, the entirety of that chapter, 3 John, verses 1 through 15. 3 John, verses 1 through 15. The elder, that is John, to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you, and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. For I rejoice greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God, for they have gone out for the sake of the name, that is the name of God, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. I have written something to the church, but not Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers and also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate what is good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone. And from the truth itself, we also add our testimony, and you know what our testimony, or you know that our testimony is true. I had much to write you, but I would rather not write with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends, every one of them. Thus far, the reading of God's word, you may be seated. Let me pray now for the blessing and the preaching of God's word. Oh Lord, would you grant to us wisdom and faith through the preaching and hearing of your word? Lord, would you incline our hearts to have an abiding love for you and for your church, the kingdom of Christ? That we would labor faithfully, that we would find ourselves, Lord, contending, not contentious, but contending for the faith revealed to us from above. That we would seek peace. So, charity among our number, Lord, work in our hearts to make us like your Son, that we might imitate what is good, the one who is good, even Christ Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. This morning we close our series on the three epistles of John. Here, the final epistle, John's third epistle, to the churches at large in the time of the apostles when the Christian faith was new and even received not only a large amount of support in the beginning, but also no small amount of contention. There were those in the Greek-Roman world, even those among the Jewish tradition, who sought in various ways to dismantle, to oppose the gospel of Jesus Christ. And John, in his first and second and here third epistle, provides not only a rule for life, how we are to receive the revelation of God, how the revelation of God should change our hearts, how we are to receive it by confessing our sins, seeking to walk in newness of life, to love the brothers, to be faithful, to pursue the work of the church, we find a sort of historical personification of how we are and how we are not to live in light of God's revelation. And so I really just have 2 points. The first, be a Gaius. The second, don't be a Diotrephes. Maybe you can get a bumper sticker. One on one side of the bumper, one on the other. Be a Gaius, don't be a Diotrephes. If you're wondering how in the world to pronounce that name, I wrote it in phonetical marks on my own notes because it's a difficult thing for me to remember. Dia, or D-I-A, is how I think of it. T-R-U-P-H-E-Z. That's how I write it down so I can remember how to say it. Diatrephes. Be a Gaius, don't be a Diatrephes. Or you might say, contend, but don't be contentious. In this final letter, John exhorts through example, contend for the faith, but do not be contentious against the faith. So let's look at that first point, be a Gaius. Well, in the first part of the epistle, John is writing to Gaius, the one whom he loves, and he is celebrating in Gaius and in the other brothers the triumph of God's grace in their hearts. Gaius is manifesting the fruit that is in keeping with repentance. Gaius seeks to walk in the faith, to move forward in the kingdom of Christ together with others. And this is a great joy to John. I guess you could say, be a Gaius / be a John. But we already know that. John loves the church. And he writes to all within the church, and he calls them beloved. This is one man writing to another man. Can you imagine writing a letter to some other man in the church and referring to him as your beloved friend? Oftentimes that word beloved has a kind of intimate, tender connotation that we often are uncomfortable with as men. And yet, John understands the love that was shown to him by Christ, and he wishes to pour out that love and appreciation. It is a term that not only evidences an intimate relationship, but it is also a term of honor. John is honoring Gaius by referring to him as one who is loved. And he says it twice. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth, beloved. Not only is he recognizing Gaius' faith, but he is also praying that Gaius would continue in faithfulness to the Lord. That it would go well for his body and for his soul. And then John begins to acknowledge the kind of faith that Gaius possessed. Look at verse 3. For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers, that is, the brothers are that were those group of itinerant pastors and ministers, teachers, who would travel from church to church and preach the word to the churches throughout the Roman Empire, Turkey, and all those other places. For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. Now, when John says your truth, he does not mean what people now mean by your truth. We hear that phrase a lot, and I've mocked it mercilessly from the pulpit. There is no such thing as your truth that is independent from the truth. There is only one truth. In fact, John's appeal in his epistles is that your truth is God's truth. What John is referring to is that Gaius has come to confess the truth that the Father has sent the Son into the world to redeem him from his sins. And now Gaius is walking in light of his confession, the conversion, a work of regeneration that God has done in him, a work of grace. John is celebrating the triumph of grace in the heart of Gaius that leads to adhering to the truth and walking in the truth. This is what James focuses on. In fact, the entirety of the scriptures is putting forth the picture of a true disciple that is one who not only hears, but believes, and then does. Hears, believes, and does. That is the cycle for all true Christian disciples. We must hear the truth, we must believe the truth, and we must be changed by the truth. And all of this is a work of God's grace. John is not holding up Gaius as a superior moral being. He is holding up Gaius as an example of the triumph of God's grace in a person. And then, in light of that grace, a faithful life. And look at verse 5. In addition to the triumph of grace, as we are called to be a Gaius, I'm calling you to be a Gaius, what do we see? Again, beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are. What is Gaius doing for these itinerant ministers? He's supporting them. Now, we don't know exactly what he's doing. Maybe he's opening the doors of the church a little early, and he's turning the heat on, and he's getting the water set under the pulpit so that when the pastor completely loses his voice during the second psalm because he chose a key that was way too high, he might refresh his vocal cords. This is what I'm talking. These are not small things. Gaius's heart was for the promotion of the truth of Christ Jesus. And so when the itinerant pastors, maybe he opened his home to them. He offered them a meal. Perhaps he fermented some grapes. Gave many gifts. He supported the work of these men in the church. Whatever it was essential to the life of the church. It was noticed by those men, though that is not why he did it. It was an essential part of building the church. It is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are. This is one of the great things about, from time to time as a pastor, getting to go to other churches, either in the OPC or other denominations. You get to meet the saints. And they may be strangers. You may not know their names. You don't know their faces. But you share the same Father. You believe in the same Redeemer. And there is, beyond creed, a mystical spiritual bond that you possess that goes beyond language, that goes beyond everything else in life. And you sense, you know, there is every confidence. There is love in your heart to them because the Spirit is working in you. This is one of the reasons why if you ever have a chance to do foreign missions, even if it's a week or a year or for the rest of your life, you will find that when you walk into the church, even a church where they sing and they speak a different language, you share a bond with them in the Spirit so that we can say this, water is thicker than blood. That the bond we share in the Spirit is thicker even than the bond we share genetically with our family members. It is the all-important bond. It is the bond that we nurture, especially on this day of all days. We gather together to be nurtured in the bond that is ours by the Spirit. And Gaius loved that reality. He entered into it. He supported it. It got him excited. We know this is not hagiographic, which means a kind of reflection of a life without looking at any of the errors. Of course, Gaius struggled. I mean, when it's your turn to clean the church, do you go, "Yes, I cannot wait to clean my house and the church this week"? Sometimes you go, "Ah, I gotta clean the church," or maybe I forgot and it's Saturday afternoon. Gaius, I can imagine, didn't always jump at the chance. But by and large, the pattern of his life was that he contended for the faith by supporting, praying for, laboring for the work of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You were faithful in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church. You will do well, then, an exhortation attached to this, to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. To continue, Gaius, what you're doing. Now, what does it mean to send them on their way? Well, not only with prayers. But Gaius was one who, not only with his heart, but with his finances, with his resources, whatever those things were, supported the work of the church. And I think that brings us to a question. As it relates to the work of the church, does it bring you joy? Does the well-being, That is, do you celebrate the triumph of grace in the hearts of others, and do you seek the promotion of that same thing over and over again through the work of the proclamation of the gospel? Because that is what our tithes are for. Our tithes, which we give physically, are invested into the kingdom, and by God's grace, those physical gifts become spiritual in their fruit. God uses the work of the church through our physical resources, through the physical production of sound waves out of the mouths of those who declare the truth. Souls are transformed. Only God can do this. Gaius is taken up with that task to support. And not all men can go. Gaius was not a preacher. Gaius was a supporter of preachers. How will they go, the scriptures say, unless they are sent? That the work of the gospel is accomplished by the feet that go and the resources given by others so that people can go. And in this, Gaius bore a testimony of the grace of God in his heart. In 1 Thessalonians 2, Paul says, "We exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." This is what I mean when I say we must contend for the faith. It is the way to peace in the world. Now it may feel like, and there are many in the church who would say, if we are to have peace with the world, we must be careful. We must be meek and timid in the proclamation of truth, lest we not offend anyone. There is only one way a sinner will not be offended by the truth, and that is he or she comes to the conviction that what you are saying is true. But so long as the one who resides in unbelief hears the truth, there will be conflict. And what we must not do is stop speaking the truth. We must pray. We must labor further. We must be all the more urgent. We must plead all the more that those who do not believe may come to believe. This Gaius understood as he supported the work of the ministry, the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And not only that, but the reason Gaius did this was because Gaius had a heart that had been changed by the Lord. He was a child of God. And so John writes to Gaius, and through Gaius, the church, to imitate what is good. You know, a lot of people will say preaching should never devolve into strict moralism. And I agree. But the very hinge of this entire passage, this entire letter written to the churches at large is this: beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. And who is John calling the church to imitate? Gaius. Gaius gets to be an example. And he is for us an example as to what is good. So what is good? It is to believe what is true, having received the word of God, confessing in light of the truth, 1 John chapter 1, verses 7 through 10, that we are sinful, that we are in need of God's grace, to walk in that truth day by day, to love the brothers as fellow children of God, and to pray for the work of the church. All of this is in the first epistle that John wrote. We went over it over and over again because John moves through this cycle. This is what it means to bear a testimony of grace. This is what a good life is. A good life is simply a life that receives God's word and lives in light of it obediently. And in this, we are called to contend. Because there will be those within the church who do not receive the word as we ought, who hear the word of God and they reject it. The saint is called to contend for the faith, to support, to nourish, to give their lives for the sake of the truth which God has revealed. the truth that has been clearly and graciously given, that culminated in Christ upon the cross for our sins. And so it is a truth that is nothing less than the revelation of salvation from sin and death and hell. Parents, have you ever had that chance, that opportunity? It's wonderful. Your child is sick. They've got a fever. You need to give them a Motrin. It's not even a pill to swallow. It tastes like grapes. And the very thing they need to feel better, they slap it away as you try to give them their medicine. That is the work of the church. We have the medicine. We have what will save. We have the truth, not in and of ourselves, but has been revealed to us. It is a triumph of grace. We are called to make, as far as we are able, the world around us see the truth, to contend. It will not always be received with thanksgiving, with peace. There will be contention. Be a Gaius. Don't be a Diotrephes. Let's look at Diotrephes. So we have the personification of good. Not perfection. Of course not. But one worthy of imitation. But what about one whom we are not to imitate? Look at verse 9. I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes, and here it is, who likes to put himself first. That's interesting how John describes the heart of his behavior. The very center of Diotrephes' heart and action was to put himself before all others. He was a wicked man with wicked plans and not an example of how we ought to behave, but rather he refused to love, he refused to support, he refused to serve, and in fact he actively stood in the way of the ministry of the church. He was guilty of some very serious and obvious sins. He put his interests before the interests of other saints. In fact, he was no saint at all. He rejected the authority of the apostles. That is to say, John isn't saying I don't like him. He didn't agree with what I said. John is saying that the heart of the gospel, which is now given to the apostles to build the foundation of the church, he has rejected that foundation. He is an antichrist. Because he does not believe the gospel of Christ given to the apostles. It isn't a rejection of the authority, like, I just don't like John. I don't think he's doing a good job. But the gospel of Jesus, according to John, which is Jesus' gospel. And not only that, but he spoke wicked nonsense against the apostles. He spoke in such a way to move others away from the true preaching of Jesus Christ. And he refused a lack of hospitality to welcome those itinerant ministers who had come. We see this in verse 10, all of his faults. Who sought to labor to build and plant the church. And there were even times where he stood in the way. Not only did he not open his hearth and his home and his heart to them, but he stood in the way of their ministry. He was actively working against the promotion and the building of the church. He had evil in his heart. He had no desire to see the glory of God. And this man was either in the church or approximate to the church. Either he was once a Christian and was removed, or he was part of the number and he began to develop a reputation because of his misbehavior. And this is why John says, I'm coming to deal with him if I can. This is what we call being contentious. Now, it's impossible to write a sermon and not think first of myself, such a natural thing, to think of myself in the sermon, the word, and then to think of y'all. And I'm thinking, all right, I can't help it. Who at Reformation is a Gaius? And who at Reformation is a Diotrephes? And I think, happily to say, by God's grace, we don't seem to have anybody that is willingly, actively, aggressively working against the church. But do you know what? There are times when that does happen. And Reformation isn't one of those places where it will never happen. We cannot predict the future. It may happen one day. But the church in general, the church at large, the church in the world in which we live, has, in many times in the past, risen within the ranks of those who call themselves brothers and sisters in Christ, men or even women who are like Diotrephes, who work against the ministry of the church and in fact actively oppose the ministry, not only fail to seek to support it. What Diotrephes had was an ambition and a longing that stood contrary to the truth of God. Now it falls upon the leadership of the church to find those people and to seek to remove them before others are brought into a state of unbelief or of bad practice. And Diotrephes here can easily be categorized as an aggressor. Yet there are more than one way. There is more than one way to skin a cat, as it were. What about the sin of apathy? That there are those, and there are times when any of us can be accused of apathy as it relates to the work of the church. We may not be opposed to it, but we may be indifferent to it. Indifferent to the saints, their plight, their need for physical or spiritual support. The unbeliever that lies beyond the walls of this church, apathetic and indifferent to their own eternal souls. Even in worship at times we come, and we do not add our amens and lift our hearts towards heaven, but we're thinking about Monday or thinking about Saturday or what's coming later today. There are times, even in our own hearts, where we do not contend for the gospel, but we are contentious. What about those times where we have opportunity to speak the truth in love among those who do not know God, and we remain silent because we do not want our reputation to change in the eyes of the world? Perhaps we use language that we ought not to use when we are around those who use unwholesome language. There are many ways in which we abandon the faithful service of contending for the gospel because we are more interested in what? In ourself. And there are a lot of ways we put ourselves first. Young people, think about this. I know it's a small thing, but if you're faithful in the small things, you'll be faithful in the big things, right? Those third Sundays when we have opportunity to come to the table, and we rush to be at the front of the line, putting ourselves first. It's a small thing, granted, but it does reveal something about our hearts. All those times we put ourselves first. The thing that made Gaius an effective illustration, one worthy of imitation, was that first and foremost, in the heart of Gaius, Gaius saw himself in the bigger picture of the work of the gospel, and he said, in his heart, to himself, the church comes first. The work of the gospel comes first. Before my own comfort, before all of these other things in my life, the proclamation, the glory of God, the furthering of the gospel in the souls of my friends, my brothers and sisters, it all comes first. This is what it means to contend and not to be contentious. And so long as we put ourselves first, we will not be contenders for the faith. We will be contenders against the faith. And we will stand in the way of the proclamation of the gospel of Christ and the promotion of the witness and worship of the church. It is the antithesis that is, Diotrephes is a foil for Gaius. That is a term, a literary term, that refers to the opposite. He's the opposite. And these opposites are helpful for us because if we seek to live a life of faithfulness, we not only need lessons, but we need pictures. Who are we to be? A Gaius? A Diotrephes? What about a Demetrius? Verse 12, Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. We also add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. These are good men, and they're good because they have grounded their lives upon the rock who is Jesus Christ. Their work was good because their hearts were good. We must contend for the faith first by seeking to have our lives governed by the Word of God, to serve the brothers, and then, if necessary, to contend as John was willing to do against those who are contentious. This is the hardest part of the Christian faith. This is where peace doesn't feel possible. If I go against untruth, does that not lead to something other than peace? No! For it is only when truth reigns that peace is possible. And so John says, I'm going to come. And not content with that, he says of this man Diotrephes, he refuses to welcome the brothers and also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church. Do not imitate evil. Imitate good. I will bring up what he is doing, John says, talking wicked nonsense about us. And not for the sake of John's own. We do this sometimes, don't we? We are contentious in the way we contend for the faith. A kind of passive-aggressive piety where we say nothing, we become very angry, and then we explode and we think, yes, this is Jesus in the temple. We must be pious in our jealousy for the glory of God. John first alerts the truth to the presence of a contentious person and then expresses his desire to come and speak with him. How do we speak to those who are contentious? We contend for the truth. We present to them the truth of the gospel. Because ultimately, who will change the heart of a contentious person except for the one who died at the hands of contentious men, who has made and does and is making his enemies his friends, Christ Jesus. Contentiousness must be met head on, but with the same heart that leads to a desire to see the gospel promoted. Contentiousness must be met head on with contending for the truth. Because it is only the Spirit that will bring about change. It is only the Lord and his saving power according to his call. Peace with God is the goal, not peace with ourselves. We often become contentious because we're more concerned about our inconvenience or the way in which their contention affects us, and we lose control. Rather, one who contends for the truth is jealous first for the glory of God. And so we must meet contentiousness head on with a heart that longs to see God glorified. And this is how John wishes to close his third epistle. Contend for the truth. Be a Gaius. Don't be contentious like a Diotrephes who seeks to put himself first, but rather do what? Put the glory of God, the good of the saints, the work of the church before yourselves. Do not stand in the way of the gospel of the kingdom, either by aggression or by apathy, but stir up the church not to argument, to hostility, but rather stir one another up to what? Love and good deeds. Embrace God's truth found in his word, surrender to it, seek to know and understand it, apply and live in light of it. Do good by seeking Christ's kingdom first. And in this, we will contend for him. Let's pray.